This recording is from Willow Creek Church in Winter Springs, Florida, where Reverend Kevin Labby is our senior pastor. Today's message is by our founding pastor, Dr. Pete Allinson. The sermon is taken from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21, and is titled, Experiencing God, Living Loved, Living Large. Now here's Pete with today's message.
Before we look into his word, let's bow our heads and our hearts in prayer this morning together. Oh, Father, we come to you as your people. We love you because you first loved us, and we come into your presence today and we worship. We lift up your name. We lift up your work. We lift up everything about who you are and how you've revealed yourself to us so perfectly and what you've made. And then in you, Jesus, coming into this world, revealing to us the Father perfectly, full of grace and truth. And sending the Holy Spirit into our life, we worship you, the triune God. You are not only the God of creation and the God of provision, you're the God of redemption and the God who loves us so much. And so we come into your presence today to return that love to you that you have shown to us so perfectly. We worship you. We confess our sins. We come before you because we need you. We need to hear a word from you. You're our Father. You're the light to our path. And Lord, you know every one of us, and you know our sins. You know that we're sinners and sufferers. You know where we suffer right now, the losses that we feel, the pain that we suffer. You know the needs of every one of us more than we even know ourselves. You know those who are in the hospital. We think of Kim Van Arsdal. Lord, you know her needs for healing, and you know our needs for everything else. And so we come to you. We're not here to play a game. We're here to be your children. We're here to learn, to grow, to be set free more and more by your grace. And what a privilege it is to listen to your word as it is read and then for you to explain it to us. And so, Father, we ask that you would enlighten the eyes of our heart, that you would, by your Spirit, illuminate your word to us today. And we've come to focus on you. And so right now we pray for the one who teaches that you'd forgive him his sins and use one who is finite to communicate your infinite truth. Certainly you are the center and the focus of our heart today. For we pray these things in the strong name of our risen Savior Jesus. Amen. Kids, I think you're dismissed right back there for Children's Church. All right. Awesome. Run, run. I love that. If you have your Bibles, take them and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. It's a privilege to be with you this morning. It's a privilege to be able to exposit God's Word with you, to be with you. And yet it's a little intimidating to come here and see Kevin move from preaching to playing the guitar, the bass. This is just not right, you know. He makes it hard for all the rest of us. I can't carry a tune in a bucket. He can sing, he can play, he can preach, and he can lead. And I'm so thankful for him, but he makes it harder for the rest of us as well in the ministry. It's a privilege. It's a privilege, though, to look into God's Word. I get to say to you something that I've said so often over the years in the past. This morning, we continue our study in the book of... Because, in fact, that's what we're doing. Kevin, right or wrongly, entrusted me with the privilege of jump-starting us back into the study of Ephesians, which we stopped just before we got into the greater campaign. And he's going to tell you the news of the results of the greater campaign. And it's good news. It's very, very good news. And so I get to jumpstart us back into the book of Ephesians this morning. And it's not a series that I started, it's a series that he started. But you remember that the book of Ephesians, the letter to the Christians in Ephesus, is a very, very important letter. Ephesus was a church on the seaport in Western Asia Minor. It was a lead city, it was a key city. And so key that when Paul planted that church on his third missionary journey, what happened was that it became influential for the spawning of other churches out from Ephesus. So when Paul writes to the Christians in Ephesus, he's not just writing to that church. He's writing to multiple churches. And the impact that radiated out from the church in Ephesus. The letter to the church of the Ephesians is about the church. And that's why Kevin wanted us to study it together so we would remember who we are as a church. Remember what the church is. And it's a powerful, powerful letter. Paul's writing to the Christians in Ephesus. It's about 62 AD and he's in prison in Rome. And this is a powerful, powerful text. We're going to be talking about experiencing the reality. Living loved and living large from Ephesians 3, 14, 15. Before I read that, I want to tell you that I am still, something's never changed. I'm still committed to Maxine, the cartoon comic. And you remember Maxine, you know, the older lady who has really got a bad attitude. She's really got a bad attitude. I don't think she's a Christian. If she is a Christian, she's lived in a legalistic church for so long, she's forgotten everything about grace. She's not gracious. She's mean and nasty. And she tells the truth as she sees it. Kind of like my grandma did. But on St. Patrick's Day, Maxine said this. On St. Patrick's Day, a lot of people pretend to be Irish. She said, that's okay. On Christmas, a lot of people pretend to be good. That may be true. You know, as Christians, we get a lot of criticism for being hypocrites. That's something that's thrown at us all the time. You Christians are hypocrites, and sometimes I am. But most of the time, we're not hypocrites because we want to be. And it's not that we're really pretending. We're not faking this thing. It's just that life is rough. Isn't it? Life's really rough. And a lot of times what happens is that what slips away from us is not the truth of the gospel, but the experiential reality of the gospel. It's not that we're not really born again. Not that we're playing a game. Not that we're trying to be hypocrites. It's that life wears you down. This is the prayer list that we get every Monday at Key Life. There's 200 prayer requests on this. It's amazing. We're sinners and sufferers. It starts out praying for a guy with HIV. His father, Donald, with serious cancer problems. Pray for his mother, too. I don't know if the issues are there. There's prayer requests for finances. For one guy, struggled with heart, back, liver issues. Oh, as well as depression and bipolar. Then we're praying for a guy who's paranoid, schizophrenic, ongoing issues. He's sober but depressed. I guess so. And we go on through this list. A couple of our board members, one of them has Irving Gas syndrome, cancer, cornea transplant surgery. I pray this once a week. That's all I can do. Because I get depressed when I get done praying this. Because life is rough. A good friend of mine came to me the other day and we were having tea together and he's struggling with a serious illness. Could take his life. And he said, would you preach my funeral? Oh, come on. Yeah, but come on. Life is rough. I don't think we're faking it. I think what happens is that we lose so much of the experiential reality of the gospel. You know what I'm talking about. Because sitting out in front of me are sinners, but sufferers too. And so when Paul writes this part of the book of Ephesians that we're going to read, he's thinking about Christians who are going through it big time and who need to be reminded of the experience that can be ours by grace in Christ. The resources of the gospel are just phenomenal. And he's telling us not to forget. Well, here it is, Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. This is God's holy word. For this reason, Paul says, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And then he says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask and think according to the power at work within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. What a powerful, powerful text. And it starts out, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father. For this reason. This is the hinge of the entire book of Ephesians. In chapters 1 through 3, what he's been doing is laying out the indicatives of the gospel. He's been laying out the truths of the gospel. What Jesus has done for us. He's been laying that out. And now he gets here and he says, for this reason I bow my knees. This is the literal hinge of the book. And after this text that we're going to look at today and next week and the week after, what's going to happen is he's going to begin to unfold the imperatives of the gospel. The so what of the gospel. Up to this point, it's what has Jesus done. From here on out, after this prayer, it's now in light of what Jesus has done, this is what we get to do. But if this text here, he's trying to get us to re-enter and become energized again by the reality of the gospel. He says, for this reason, because of all that God has done for us. So I got to do a review of the book of Ephesians. You ready? Here we go. It's going to be fast. Kevin said, we can go till 3 o'clock today if we need to do that. But in Ephesians chapter 1, how does he start? He starts out with this phenomenal Trinitarian praise of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then it goes from God the Father to what God the Son did. And then from what God the Son did to God the Holy Spirit did. You see, we are the creatures of a Trinitarian God. And every member of the Trinity was involved in creation. But every member of the Trinity was involved in your salvation. That's how great it is. And he goes on and on about that in chapter 1. And then he gives a thanksgiving and a praise and prayer. And then he gets to chapter 2 and he starts out. And you were dead in your transgressions and sins. And many of us are very familiar with Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. How great a passage that is. We were spiritually dead before we came to Christ. And then it says, but God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved you. Even when you were dead, he made you alive together with Christ. We were the walking dead. I mean, I don't watch those zombie movies, although it's cool, you know. What really kills a zombie? I don't know. I'd like to figure that out. But the zombies are the living, what? Dead. They're the walking dead. And Paul says, that's what you were. You guys were zombies. You didn't know there was a theological basis for the zombie movies out there. Before we came to faith in Christ, that's what we were. But God, the great resurrection, because of the great resurrection of Jesus, there is a great resurrection of Christians. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, he made us alive together with Christ. Then he goes on and talks about how not only did he make us alive together as individuals, but he built this body called the church. And he starts talking about Jew and Gentile in chapter 2 and all of chapter 3 up to the point of our prayer. And Paul is absolutely overtaken with the scope of the gospel. What makes him bow before God is that he is blown away that from eternity past, God not only created, but planned to redeem, and that it involves you and me and people of all nations, every tongue and tribe. It is bigger than we think. And so often what we do, what I do, is we individualize the gospel. Jesus saved me. Don't really care about you guys, but he saved me. Isn't it great? I'm saved. Yes. I'm going to heaven. Yes. Paul says, you're an idiot, Pete. The gospel is so much bigger than you. Yes, he saved you, but he brought you into this body. He brought you into this cosmic group of people. He's going to restore all things forever. All things impersonal and all things personal in Christ. That's what it's all about. That's why he bows his knees. And when in Scripture an author says that he bows his knees, you know that it's getting outside the norm, because the norm of prayer was standing. You stand in prayer. My Jewish friend, Pastor Russell Silverglade in South Florida, said, you know why that is, Pete? I said, not really. He said, well, you know, the Jewish Pharisees like to stand on the corner and pray so that everybody would see them. See, I'm spiritual. See, look at me. I'm holy. Now, when they got down on their knees, it was because they were humbled, because they were unable, because they were desperate that God answer the prayer. And that's why Paul gets down on his knees at this point. This is so important. For this reason, because of the full scope of the gospel, how amazing it is, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name. Really, a better translation would be His whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And a name is your identity. So when Paul prays, he's coming before God, His whole family in heaven and on earth. This is talking about the church. You've heard these phrases before. The church triumphant and the church, what's that other phrase? Militant. Bible scholars talk about the reality that the church of Jesus Christ is in heaven now, triumphant with Him. But it's here, militant, as we keep slugging it out against all of the spiritual warfare that we face every day, day in and day out. But we're part of the family. A few weeks ago, I was preaching at a friend of mine's church in Oviedo, Bishop Jason Quinones. He's a young pastor. And there I was in this church where the ethnicity of that church was different from the ethnicity of this church. Trust me on that. I was one of the few of my color in that church. It was so cool. There was a few of us. But it was so cool to be with them. And there I was looking very Presbyterian in my charcoal pants, my blue blazer, my red tie. I don't know what you wear in a church like that. I looked very Presbyterian. They had to accept me. They did accept me. Why? Because I'm Jesus' kid. I had to accept that. We worship. I almost became a Christian again. I want you to know. This was great worship today. And I was electrified today. But I, in that service, I tell you, I was rocked. And I love being with them. These are my people. You're my people. You have to accept me. Whether you want to or not. Because our identity is around Jesus and around being the Father's sons and daughters. Not about what we accomplish. Not about what we do. Not about how we look. Not about how our kids turn out. Not about how we fail. Our identity is not wrapped up in that. Our identity is wrapped up. Our core identity is wrapped up in Christ. And how the Father calls us His sons. That's so important. Because I'm from the religious school of get it done, make it happen. I'm like Bill Hybels of Willow Creek Community. I figured that if I was in Christ and in shape, I would be invincible. Now add the Presbyterian dimension in the know, because we know all of the right theology because we got the Westminster Confession. I was in Christ, in shape, and in the know, I would be invincible. And you know what I found out? I'm not. And so that's why he says our identity is wrapped up in Christ. For this reason, because of the scope of the gospel, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom heaven and earth derives every family, and heaven and earth derives its name. Now here's what he prays in the macro sense, that according to the riches of his glory, we may be strengthened in the inner man by his power. What we need is power, because every day we live is a power encounter with forces of darkness that want to take you down and rub you out. We need power. And that's exactly what Paul prays. When you feel powerless, you know why you feel that way? Because you are. When I feel insecure, when I feel like a failure, when I'm sitting around a table with four other guys doing a live chat in the Key Life, and these younger guys, PhDs, way smarter than me, I'm going, man, I wish I'd thought that. I wish I'd said that. I wish I knew that. Yeah. When we feel like we don't have what we need, it's because we don't. It's a good place to be. And so we need to be straight. Now, coffee helps. I want you to know Kurt Moore did a great job this morning introducing the second service. The first service, Pastor Kurt was a little slower. He hadn't had enough Java yet, and I had plenty. I was jacked up, got more between services. I need that power. Jessie, my daughter, sent me a little poster the other day Forgive me for what I said to you before I drank my coffee. I like that. And then she said another one, I love you more than coffee, but not until after coffee. She's part of my addictive group. We need power, but we need power from God. We need to live this inside out kind of life, because that's Christianity, isn't it? It's not an outside fake job. It's an inside reality of what God has done. It's an inside out kind of life strengthened by power. Now, Paul prays for three things, and here it is. He says, first of all, I pray in verse 17 that Jesus would remain real to you. I'll read verse 17 again. He says, I pray that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, that Jesus would be real to you. And this is a little confusing to us as Christians, because as Paul prays that Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith, we sort of ask the question, well, wait a minute, I'm a Christian. Isn't Christ dwelling in my heart? Let me ask you this. When you accepted Christ as your Savior, didn't He come into your heart? Didn't He come and take up residence in your heart? Yeah? Not a trick question here. Yeah, right. He did. He really did. And yet, Paul is praying that Jesus would dwell in an ongoing sense. It's an aorist tense here in this verb. And he's saying, I want this reality to be a living reality, a permanent reality. The word dwell is that word in the original language that means not a temporary residence. It's a word that means permanent residence. So when he says that Christ would dwell in our hearts, it's not like, yeah, Jesus, I'd love for you to stay for the weekend. It's great. Got this room right here. Got a bed. There's a nightstand. Even give you a Jack and Jill bathroom there. It's all yours. You got a couple of days. No. That Christ would dwell permanently. And you say, well, that's kind of what I want. And that's what Jesus was saying. He said, abide with me, right? The problem is, we're back to life. What happens is that life whittles us down. Life makes us think you're not there. God, where are you? Struggling. And he wants this abiding reality to be there in us all the time. You know the verse, Revelation 3:20? Behold, I stand at the door and what? Knock. And many of us have used that in an evangelistic context. You used it to bring somebody to Jesus. Is that cool? Sure. But that's not who he's talking to. He's not talking to pagans. He's talking to Christians. Said, sometimes we kind of slip Jesus out the door. And he's going, hey, I'm standing at your door and I'm knocking. You let me in. I'll come back in and abide. Did you lose your salvation? No, but you lost. We lose the existential reality of his presence and the joy. And when Jesus is real to me, a few things happen. Number one, I face trials differently. And you do too. When Jesus is real to me, in me, and he's in you, and he's living you with you, then when I cry, he cries with me. He holds me, puts his arm around my shoulder. He says, it's going to be all right. I'm with you. I know when I get mad, when I get frustrated, whatever it is, he's there with me. When he's real to me, then I face trials differently. I come through them differently. I have joy. When he's real to me, I have joy. When he's not real to me, I don't have joy. Most of my dissatisfaction in life comes when I'm not focusing on Jesus as the Messiah, but I'm trying to be the Messiah. And I'm not pointing people to the Messiah. I'm pointing them to whatever, trying to make it work. And he says, Pete, come on. But when he's real to me, it removes my self-focus. You know what happens also there? Creativity flows. When you're not focusing on yourself, I said this to the guys at Key Life Men on Tuesday morning, a person wrapped up in himself is a pretty small package. And when you're focused on Jesus, who is larger than life, it fuels creativity for solving problems and living life and building relationships. It's just absolutely amazing. And then also... When Jesus is real to me, he helps me interact with you better. I hear what you say, and he says, "Hey, listen to what Greg said. That was a good comment." Yeah, but Greg's been my friend for a long time. Does he have anything new to say? Yeah, that was good. Listen to him. because we tend to focus on ourselves. So when Jesus is real to us, it's powerful. That's what Paul prays. First of all, that Jesus would be real to us. Secondly, that love would remain core to us. In verses 17 through 19, look at this real quick. So that Christ, there's three that's here. The first one is in verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. The second that is that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. When Christ is real to us, the second thing God wants us to know is that love has to remain core to us. We have to live loved. If we don't live loved, we won't experience the reality of the gospel. If grace doesn't fuel love in us, we will not be able to enjoy being God's sons, daughters. My friend Ronnie Greer is one of the area directors in Texas. And you would like Ronnie. You'd love it if he told his story. He'd keep you mesmerized for how he grew up in Detroit, how he got into prison, how he became a Christian in prison. And he's just a wild man. I love him. And we were talking one day at a gathering someplace. I think it was here in Orlando. And I said, well, how did you come to deal with people like us? He said, listen, I used to call you white guys pigs. I said, what? He said, yeah, I called you pigs to your face. And you wouldn't come. I said, okay, so you're not saying that right now, are you? You know, I said, no. I said, why are you talking to guys like me? And he goes, because I got loved. He says, I got loved, and so I was able to love. I said, oh, really? Yeah, see, when you are really loved by the God of the universe in a deep, deep way, and it's real and it's not a game, and when you know it's unconditional and it's based on the work of the cross, when you know you are loved, you can love. And this kind of love is absolutely amazing. We're brothers. Because of the love of God. Listen, the number one priority, let me give you the command that you have, the number one command because of grace that you have in your life, and that is to live loved. If you don't live love, you won't experience the gospel every day. That's the call. And so Paul prays that Jesus would remain real to us, that love would remain core to us. And everybody's talking about core these days, aren't they? Work the core and everything's going to be okay. Work the core. That's your core, to know that you're loved deeply. Thirdly, that God remains the one who fills us. What a great, great text. That, the third that, is found in verse 19b. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. He says, what I want is for you to be filled up with God. In the Sunday school hour, Kelly and Amy Wilson and the Wolves were talking with Paul Tripp. Paul Tripp via video here about idolatry and teaching our kids that you and I as parents struggle with idolatry. Do you struggle with idolatry? I do. I want to fill up because life makes me empty. And I've got some idols that I want to run to. But every time I run to those idols, what happens is they let me down. And they let me down really, really quick. So Paul says, listen, I want you to understand that Jesus is in you, that love is core to you, and that your idols will never fill you up, but only God can fill you up. And that's what we need. That's what we want every day. That's what I need. On Thursdays, I get with some guys in a CrossFit group and do a Bible study with them. These guys work out a lot. They work out hard. They're always, let me tell you something, they're always doing. When they're not working out, they're always eating. And one of them was talking to me the other day about this reality is that when he starts seeing that he's angry because he's what? Hungry. He's hangry. Let that sink in. I love it. These guys live hangry. They're always hungry, and so they get angry. And that's a great model for us, isn't it? When we live without God filling us, we are hungry and we are angry or alone, or you fill in the blank, but we need God to fill us. I don't sing like Kevin does. I can't sing. I've only seen part of the movie Frozen. I said, I can't even sing that. But I love Olaf the Snowman. I love him. I saw him late in the end of the movie yesterday. Some people, he said, are worth melting for. Great line. And you were in that category. And that's why Jesus went to the cross. Is this life possible? Yeah. Listen to the benediction that I'm going to give at the end of the church. But I already read it. Now to him who is able to do what? Exceeding abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think. According to his power that is at work. This kind of life is not just for Paul. It's for us. I love the story of the American businessman who went to Japan. And he was not only a tremendous businessman, but he was a great public speaker. And so he was invited to Japan to speak, talk on business. And as he got there, the airport took him right to the dais up in front of everybody. And he spoke, and everybody sat there and looked at him. They didn't move. They didn't clap. They didn't smile. They didn't respond in any way. They just didn't. And he's used to people when he speaks. People, you know, laugh and get involved with him and all that kind of stuff. And so he was frustrated. He made it through his message, sat down. And then this Japanese businessman came up, stood at the table and began to talk. And almost immediately from the get-go, they were clapping. They were involved. They were just animated. They were really, really, really wrapped up in what he had to say. And he got wrapped up in it. He was kind of embarrassed that his didn't elicit that kind of response. But so he started clapping too. And the MC leaned over and goes, "No, no, no, you must not clap. He's interpreting your message." We're not trying to be hypocrites, really. Sometimes we are. We're not faking that we're good. It's just life wears you down. And we need the gospel to continue to come back and reconnect us, interpret to us in our hearts the message of the gospel so that we can engage it again. So that it can become real to us. And that's what Paul prays. So what's the application? Here's what I want you to do. Number one, I want you to read Ephesians 1 through 3 before Kevin picks this up next week or the week after. I want you to read it again. I want you to just sort of let Ephesians 1 through 3 soak in, sink in, and let it reanimate you so that you get this big picture and the scope of the gospel that includes you. And then secondly, I want you to be amazed that God wants you to be a part of the process. Listen, we love each other, right? Okay. Can I ask you this? If you were putting together an elite team of people to bring the message of eternal salvation to the rest of the world, would you select yourself to be on that team? I wouldn't select myself to be on that team. Thousands, millions are more competent, but we're on the team. We're in the family. That's grace. You get to be a part of living a life that is significant. This church is significant. Reducing our debt is significant that we can be freed to move out, to take it to the next step where God is taking us. You're going to love the good news. Kevin, I'll give you in just a minute. Review Ephesians. Be amazed that you're on the team, as I am amazed that I even get to be here today with you. And thirdly, pray this prayer. Pray this prayer. This is a power prayer. And don't be afraid. Andy Crouch wrote a book, The Gift of Power. Sometimes we're afraid of power as Christians. I don't know why that is. We're afraid of being too strong or something. This is a power prayer. This will bring you power. This is a simple prayer. I asked Steve Brown about this quote the other day. He uses it from time to time. It's an Oliver Wendell Holmes quote. I wouldn't give a fig for simplicity the side of complexity, but I'd give my life for simplicity on the other side of complexity. Did you understand that? Some of you are going, yes, and most of you are going, no. I said, all right, Steve, I don't get it. He goes, well, it's simple. Then he explains, I get it now. Simplicity without complexity. Simplicity without complexity is Disneyland. Simplicity on the other side of complexity is the gospel. Look at all that Jesus has done and will do. This is real stuff. We're a part of this eternal movement of God. And yet, it's very simple. We're loved, and we're supposed to live out of that love. Karl Barth, the great theologian, was asked, after all your learning, after all your writing, how can you summarize what you've learned? He said, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Simplicity on the other side of complexity. It's a power prayer. It's a simple prayer. How often should you pray it? Well, I guess my question to you is, how often do you want to remember that Jesus is inside of you? How often do you want to remember that you're unconditionally loved and that people's definition of you don't matter? Doesn't matter. How often do you want to remember that God is the only one that can fill you and the other stuff's going to let you down? How often do you remember that? You decide. Pray it as much as you want. As much as you want those things. Because you see, when we live loved, we live large. When we live unloved, we live very small. And the gospel is that we would live large, not small. You take it to heart, and so will I. Let's pray. Father, these people love you, but you loved them first. And I love them, and the elders love them, and the staff love them. But Lord, we need to know first and foremost of your great love for us. So we pray that you would take this prayer, make it real, and thank you that we have others in this family to remind us who we are. We're yours because of Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Willow Creek Church is a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America. Our website is www.willowcreekchurch.org and our phone number is 407-699-8211.